You have your Bibles open now to the book of John chapter number 8. You're glad you're here? Say amen.
Amen.
Brad tries to get us all stirred up, and I hope that you listen very intently this morning. I want to share with you from the book of John. I've been preaching some from John because that's one of the books I've been spending a good bit of time in myself. But it's just God spoke to my heart. And this week, He spoke to my heart about this particular passage of Scripture. If you will, look at John chapter 8 and verse number 31. Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now, they've got short memories because all the nation of Israel was in bondage for 70 years and under captivity because of their rebellion against God. They got to where they didn't want to hear God's word. They got to where they didn't want to live according to God's command. And God sent the whole crowd into exile. And in spite of all the preaching of the prophets, they wouldn't listen. And they were in exile. God, in His marvelous grace, did bring them back in under King Cyrus of Persia, allowed them to come back and rebuild the temple, and they're back in their own land. But even at this time, they are subject to Rome. They are a Roman province even, and during this time. But they said, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, whoso committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I want us to bow together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for your precious word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the singing of the choir, Miss Juanita, this morning. Thank you, our Father, Lord, for the congregational singing, and Lord, for the good time we had last night, and all the hard work of all the young people and adults who participated in that. I pray, God, now that you just get glory this morning. Our Father, I want to just ask you to help me. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Our Father, I pray you would speak to hearts. Our Father, the Holy Ghost of God came to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I pray, God, this morning that, Lord, you'd work. God, please don't let anything in me keep you from doing what you want to do and what you want to say. I pray, God, you'd speak to every heart here, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We do have a lot of special guests here this morning, people visiting with us, and the new babies are here this morning. But also, Miss Juanita has her mom and dad from Goldsboro with us, and they were telling me that just recently a family member passed away, and her mom ended up with a car, and in the cassette player or in the CD player on the car was a Highway Shepherd CD, and I thank the Lord for that. I thank God for all of you who pray for the Highway Shepherd. We're glad to have guests and visitors this morning. Here, I want you to call your attention, please, if you will, to verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whoso committeth sin is a servant of sin. Now, you don't hear, I hear people say, well, you don't hear much preaching about hell, you don't hear much preaching about sin, but I want to remind you, hell's still hot, and sin's still real. It's still real. People don't like to hear much about it, but it's there, and it's real. And the greatest enemy of your heart and of your home and of this nation is sin. It's the greatest thing. And whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. I want to point out a few things to you from this passage of Scripture in that regard. First of all, I want you to notice he talks to Jews who have believed on him. Now, some of them may be believing in their head and not with their heart, but he's talking about the evidence of your belief. That is, if you believe, you continue in faith. If you believe, you continue on. And he has just given them that. You know, he gave a parable about the sower and the seed. Some fell by the wayside. Some fell upon stony ground. And that fell on stony ground had very shallow soil, but it was extremely warm because of the stone under that. And it germinated quickly. It popped up, but just as soon as the sun came out, it died. Why? He said, because it had no root. And you can believe with your head, not believe with your heart. And Jesus is saying, if you've really believed in your heart, you'll continue with me. You'll be faithful to me and you'll follow me. And so he in that regard, he's talking to believers. But now hold your place there because I want you to turn over to the book of James and let me read a passage of Scripture here. in James chapter 1. Now, James, if you go through here, he's writing to the tribes that are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That's in chapter 1, verse 1. And so James is writing to believers. He's writing to believers. Now, keep that in mind, because if you don't, you'll get confused with the text I'm fixing to read to you. He's writing to those who are believers, those who are saved. And I want you to look in James chapter 1, look at verse number 13 and following. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Now, who's he talking about to? He's talking to believers. He's talking to believers. He's talking to people who believe in the Lord. And you and I who are saved can be tempted. Did you know that? Say amen. You and I who are tempted can sin. We can disobey God. And he's saying that when you're tempted, don't let any man say, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to saved people. He's talking to the brethren. And he said, listen, don't you say that God tempted you with sin. He said, God doesn't tempt any man with sin. And understand that there's a spiritual warfare going on, and the devil didn't want you to get saved. And now that you're saved, he doesn't want you to have any joy. And now that you're saved, he doesn't want you to have victory. And now that you're saved, he doesn't want you to be a witness for Christ. And so what he wants to do now is he wants to discourage you, he wants to disillusion you, and he wants to defile you. And how does he do that? The Bible said that he entices us. We're drawn out after our own lust. Now, the passage our Lord's talking to believers. He's talking to people like you and me. And in James, he's talking to the brethren. He wants them to understand that you have to be on guard as a believer against sin in your life. Now, notice a few things about that. When you get saved, you become a brand new creature in Christ as you have a new nature. But you still have an old man. You still have an old nature. And there's a constant battle going on there. Now, when you think about those who are lost, they are by nature the children of wrath. They're not saved. That's where you and I were at. He said all of us at one time walked according to the prince of the power of the air, of course of this world, and were by nature the children of wrath. We were that way until we got saved and we became a child of the King. We were adopted, like Sister Juanita sang about a while ago. Thank God for that we're in that family. But I'm just saying to you that sin's a real thing in the life of a believer. And it'll rob you of your joy, it'll rob you of your testimony, it'll rob you of your power, and you've got to be on guard of it. And the Lord, in this passage of Scripture, is warning us about that. And let me just say this to you. What is sin? Sin in the Bible is a transgression of God's command. It is anything I do or you do that's contrary to the will and the Word of God. If God has a will for my life and I don't do it, it's sin. The Bible said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. If there are things that you know you ought to be doing that you're not doing, and it's sin. To him that knoweth to do good and to doeth it not, it's sin. All those things will drain you. And besides that, there are the normal carnality type sins, and there are all types of spiritual type sins. And the devil, Paul writes, and he said that we are not ignorant of his devices, that the devil wants to attack you and destroy you every way he can. But I want you to understand what he's saying here. It is that idea that it is anything that's contrary to the will and the Word of God. Now, we have been freed. We've been set free from the bondage of sin. We were saved. I love that drama that the kids do about break every chain. He's broke every chain. But we can become entangled. We can come under the guilt of sin by committing sin. We were brought out of the slave market by the redemptive blood of Christ, and we are no longer a slave to sin. But notice what it said. He that committed sin becomes a servant of sin. Now, that's Christians. I ask you a question. The Bible said that you were saved to serve the true and living God. Are you serving God or are you serving sin? You say, well, I certainly wouldn't serve sin. I have no thought of doing that. And he said, whosoever committeth sin becomes the servant of sin. They're the servant of sin. Now, what does he mean by that? What does it mean? Listen, sin sin will make you a servant of sin. Understand something. Notice what he said down a little bit further. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. I'll say more about that in a moment. But sin makes you a servant. Makes you a servant. And as a servant, you lose many of your benefits of sonship. Not your relationship, but the benefits of sonship. And I'll say a word about that in a moment. You're always his child. How many of you got children or had children, grandchildren? Raise your hand. Now, how many of you, keep your hand up, how many of you ever had children, grandchildren, and they never once disobeyed you? I'll take both mine down and put them on the floor. Did you know that children can disobey their parents? Sure they can. And Christians can disobey their Heavenly Father as well. He said, I've nursed and raised up children, and they rebelled against me. My dear friend, you can sin. But understand this, you lose so many things in the benefits of sonship. That intimate fellowship with Him, communion with Him. You lose the joy that you had, the victory you had, the excitement you had. Sin makes you a servant of sin. You see, sin is a result of my yielding or your yielding to enticement and allurement. He said that we're tempted and enticed in James. And he said when we yield to that enticement, then we commit sin. And when sin's finished, it brings forth death in so many areas of our life. But now notice here, we are tempted. We're drawn out after our own lust. Now understand this. Sin is not the ultimate goal of the devil. You using profanity, you having lustful thoughts, you committing some sin act, or you committing some sin, that's not his goal. Because you see, that sin is just the beginning. Sin, he said, whoso committeth sin is a servant to sin. What's his ultimate purpose? God loved you and he died for you and he saved you. And Paul writes and he said, they turned from idols to serve the true and living God. But with sin in your life, you do not serve God, you serve sin. You say, it's just a split second mistake, just one little slip word, just one wicked act, and it's over with. No, it's not. Because he said, whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin. Now, Don's back there, and I used to, he's a trapper, has been a trapper. And when I was a boy growing up, I used to trap some. I had some family members who were trappers. And take the old steel trap, you set it for muskrat, mink, and otter, or whatever else you might could catch. Now they use a lot of live traps and other things. But you know, when you used to take that old trap, in Brother Tom Robertson's house, he's got two bear traps. I mean, they're that big, Don. I mean, they're that big. And you got to be a man to ever set that thing. And it's for bear. Matter of fact, his daughter's got a dog in the house. She's about 2 years old. She's just a pet. She's scared of that trap. I mean, she'll jump all over everything else, but she won't go near those traps. They don't know if it's the smell of blood in there or if it's just something about that. But those big old traps, you take, if you got a smaller trap, you take and you mash those metal arms down. Some of them have teeth, some of them don't have teeth. Now they got the safe leg cap trap. But when you put it down and then you take that trigger and you hook it in there, and you bait it, put around it, whatever. Whenever that animal steps in that, that's a snap. But sin is just the snap. That trap's not made just to snap. It's not made just to catch. It's made to confine. It's made to hold. And when the devil offers you a temptation, it's not a one-shot deal. It's not something you're going to say that word or think that thought or do that act and it's over with just like that. That's not his intent at all. When that trap snaps and there's that pain in that animal, or perhaps now more humanely, but the intent of that trap was not just an initial act. It was to hold him and bind him. And what the devil wants you to do and wants me to do is to commit some type of sin act, so we become the servant of sin. Jesus wants you to understand the ramifications. Just one time thing, just a one night affair, just one thought, just one this, that, or the other, just some little small thing. But understand, it's a trap. It's a trap. And when you're caught in that, it's that. It is a step through a door. That door would be, I'd be allured to that door, and that door would be sin. But when I step through that door, I'm in a whole different world. It's a step off of a cliff. Just one step. You get on the cliff and you take one step off. That step is the act of sin, but the results is enslavement. You're no longer, you're subject to the law of gravity. You're not even in control of yourself any longer. Understand, so I'm telling you right now, there's some of you in here who've committed a sin and you're a slave of that sin now, and some of you are contemplating sin, and I want you to understand something. It's not a one-shot deal. Jesus wanted them to understand that. When you commit sin, my dear friend, it's not. Sin is not a revolving door that you can go in and come out, go in and come out just that easy. Sometimes I go in places and it has this up on doors, no re-entry. I learned that lesson the hard way in Pensacola, Florida one time. I got called to the hospital about 2:00 in the morning. I went in and went to the emergency room, saw the people, and then when I came out a different way. And I didn't really realize where I was at. And I got down the end of this hall, and I knew I had to get out. And it said this, it said, no re-entry. And I thought, well, I'm not coming back in here. When I get out of here, I'm gone. When I went through that door, it opened into a little hallway for some steps that went to the basement. And the exterior door had this on there, not an exit. It alarm will sound. So my first response was to turn around and go back in the door I came out of. Guess what? There's not even a handle on it. They were serious about that. No re-entry. When I got out of that door, I couldn't go back through it. I was in there, and I was in there, and I beat on that door, and I called. I knew I was in a hospital. I didn't want to go down to the basement. I didn't think I could get out of there. I sat there a few minutes, and I paced back and forth, and I said, Lord, you'll have to forgive me. They'll have to forgive me. If they arrest me before I get to the parking lot, you'll have to help me. And it said, don't open this door. Alarm will sound. And they were right about that, too. I hit that bar, and the alarm went off, and I took off to my car and left. But you know what? They were serious about that thing. When you go out of that door, it's a whole nother world. And when you commit that sin, if it's lying, if it's cheating, if it's stealing, if it's some type of immorality, if it's watching pornography, whatever it is, when you commit that sin, you become the servant of sin. I want you to understand the awful nature of sin. That initial act is not Satan's ultimate goal. He wants you to be trapped. He wants you to be caught by that. Now, I know y'all know that I like to fish some, but they make a metal little cylinder-looking thing, and it's like a funnel on each end of it. Actually, one end's closed in, but it's got a little funnel thing that goes in, and it's a minnow trap. You can take that minnow trap, and it's made out of wire, and it's just a little funnel goes in there, and there's a little hole there, and you can throw some sort of bait in there, and what happens, minnows will come, and they'll go in there, but they can't get out. They have a tendency to try to go all around that funnel, but not to come back and go out that hole. It's just a one-way deal for them. When they get in, when they are lured in by that meat and they enter that door, when they commit that sin, they're caught in a trap and they're helpless. They can't get out. And my dear friend, when you commit sin, that's just the way it is in your life. You say big sin, little sin, makes no difference. Makes no difference. The devil's got you, and you'll be a servant of sin until you get delivered out of. Here's the irony of that. The irony is this: in his allurement, and Tony likes to fish, and I like to fish. You fish that bait, top water bait, or whatever it is, or fish underwater, and Cabot loves to fish like a wacky worm and all of that. But you throw, what you, the idea is, you want that fish to be enticed by it. You don't want them to know there's a hook in it. You want them to think this is a really good deal. This is a good thing. And you allure them. And that's what he said in James. You're enticed. You are allured by it. And in looking at it, it looks good. It may even smell good. You can spray it with stuff. Some of them infuse with things. And it looks good, smells good, and they think it is good. And so they, when they take it, they find out there's a hook in it. Now, here's the thing about it. People commit sin because they have a sense of freedom. And to demonstrate their freedom or to demonstrate no bondage. They're free. You know, they do what they want to. I'm free. I can do what I want to. That act of what they think is freedom and committing a sin is really an act of enslavement. I mean, just been deceived. The devil just held it up in front of you, made it look good, smell good, think good, everything. Don't see a thing world wrong with it. But then I can do it. I can do it. I've had people to tell me in marital relationship, they were not happy, they were miserable, and somebody came along, and everything looked right, and that act of wanting to find freedom, and being able to find joy, it turned out to be misery. Sin is—it's just the snap of the trap. It's just the slamming of the door. It's just the step off the cliff, because there's more to it than that. Sin is an awful thing. And it said when you do that, you become a slave to sin. Now, does that mean that you're going to do more sin act? Maybe not, but you still become a slave. Think about all the benefits you lose, all the things you lost. First, think about that slavery. What slavery do? Slavery of sin, where you commit sin, there is the binding of lustful and wicked thought. Sometime if you commit a sin, that thought will haunt you, and it will create more. You know, he said, I want to shun profane and vain babblings because they will increase to more ungodliness. And my dear friend, when you commit an act of sin, Satan begins to just bind that to your mind. You can't get away from it. There's the blight of guilt. Satan lures you, and you know what? The only person happy after you catch a 10-pound bass is the fellow that caught him. I've never seen a happy bass after I done put a number 4 hook in his jaw. Now, they say they can't feel pain or anything. Now, they were happy when I turned them back. My dear friend, Satan allures you, and when you commit that act of sin, you become a slave of sin. And from then on, you say, I won't ever do that again. I won't ever do that again. But you know what? Until something's done, the blight of guilt, he'll use that. He'll stand in the corner of your bedroom at night, and while you're tossing and turning and thinking about why in the world did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? He'll be laughing at you and mocking you. And saying you're no good, and you're wicked, and maybe even say you're not saved, and that guilt will haunt you. And listen, you can't have joy, you can't have peace, you can't have a right relationship with anybody else because of the guilt that haunts you at night and in the daytime. It's the blight of guilt. I mean, he'll mock you with it. The devil who allured you and got you to commit that one act, he'll do that. And then there's that lustful, wicked thought that just is in your mind all the time. You can't erase that picture out of your mind. It's always there. The thing you said, it just always is there. The thing you did, it's always there. It's just like a binding on your mind. Oh, listen. And then there's that battle to set yourself free. I Now, like I say, more humane traps nowadays. And I know this is going to sound gross to you and you think I'm mean, but I have trapped some animals before. And when I went back to get them out of the trap, there was nothing left but a foot. All around where that trap was at, everything was torn up. You could tell there'd been a long struggle and fight around there. And the only alternative that animal had was to chew his own foot off to get free. The thing is this, Jesus said, when you commit sin, you become the servant of sin. And you, as that servant, you're going to try to set yourself free from that guilt, to try to set yourself free from the binding of that sin, the haunting in your mind, the pictures you can't erase out of your mind, you'll struggle and struggle. There's the battle of set yourself free. That in that battle, it is wasted effort and energy. You can't ever get it out. You can't erase it. It won't go away, by yourself. You wish you hadn't have done it. You'll try to overcompensate and make it up to people. But the guilt will stay. The binding of that thought will stay. That restlessness, lack of peace will stay. As long as you're trying to get it settled yourself. Not only the waste of energy, but it's the time consumed. A servant, a slave, is not on his own clock. You're working for somebody else, and you're on his clock now. You've committed that sin, and you've got to go to work, and you've got to be a husband, you've got to be a wife, you've got to be a good teenager, you've got to be a good student at school, but that sin will put you on its timetable. And your thought and your life will be consumed with the guilt and the blight of that sin and trying to get it straightened out. What a waste of time. This is the day the Lord's made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it, but you won't be able to rejoice in it. Redeem the time because the days are evil, but if you're battling your own guilt in your own life, you won't be redeeming the time. You won't be sharing Christ. You won't be witness for Jesus. You won't be magnifying Him, praising Him. You're in a battle trying to get that junk out of your life and out of your head and out of your heart. But it's wasted energy. It's wasted time. It's worship hindered. Some of you right now, you can't sit here and worship because you got things flashing through your mind. Things you said, things you did, things you should have done, things you didn't do. And Satan's been hounding you the whole time I've been preaching about those things. Hindered worship. You can't worship the Lord. David said, "Wash me thoroughly and I shall be clean." He's restored to me the joy of thy salvation. David understood something. David understood that when you get in that kind of state and you have committed sin, my dear friend, you're in an awful state because you can't help yourself. You feel dirty. You feel unclean. You've lost your joy. Your spirit's been soured. Oh, and the great thing is this, broken fellowship. I think about Tim preached the other night on the prodigal son. Here, I think about that prodigal son. You know what happened when he got out of the father's house? Jesus said in verse number 35 that the servant doesn't abide in the house. Live in slave quarters. And the house is a place of warmth. It's a place of fellowship. It's a place of feasting. Plenty to eat at the father's house. Has bread enough and to spare. You feel His presence. You're just being blessed with the Word of God. But if you've got sin in your life, if you've committed an act of sin, just that one little act wasn't the end of it. It's been blighting you ever since. It's been binding you ever since. And you can't get free from it. Even as a Christian, you can't get free from it. Not battling on your own. And it robs you of that fellowship with the Lord in the house. Go over with me to the Gospel of 1 John. 1 John, you know the book of Revelation, 1 John. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, he's writing again to believers. He's writing to believers. And John writes in 1 John chapter 1, he heard Jesus when he said that. He heard if you commit sin, that you're going to be the servant of sin. And he understood that as a servant, you don't have household privileges. Man, listen, you don't smell, Ms. Sister Janice, we found out last night, she's a wonderful apple pie maker. You don't smell those wonderful fragrances coming from that kitchen where not only food's prepared, but where love is manifest in a tangible way. I mean, you lose all of that. You lose all the household privileges when you yield to sin. You're still a son. You're still a daughter. But you lose those privileges, those wonderful benefits. Listen to what he says in 1 John in chapter 1 and verse 3. That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is in the Lord. But if you've got sin in your life, how can two walk together except they agree? You committed that act of sin. Now you're a servant of sin, and you're having to deal with that all the time. You can't have sweet fellowship with him. These things we write unto you that your joy may be full. Now he's fixing to tell us something that would cause our joy to be filled back up. He said, I want you to live the victorious Christian life. I want you to have joy. I want you to have power. I want you to be in fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. And he said, I'm writing these things to you. Notice what he said in verse number 5. This then is the message that we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He said, look, he said, I'm writing, I want you to follow with me now. And I'm not through with the text, but he said, I want you to understand something. There's a way you can have full joy. There's a way that you can get clean and stay clean. There's a way you can get back into the house. There's a way you can eat that apple pie. There's a way that you can enjoy the blessing of manna pudding. Amen? Manna pudding. And the fellowship with the Lord. How's that? Back in John chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, but Christ said this, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, what is that? In John 36, here's the truth. If Christ sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Now, what he's saying is this. If you're lost, the only hope of heaven you got is Jesus. And if you're a believer and you've committed an act of sin, you've become a slave of sin, it's haunted you, the only way you can get that out of your mind, out of your heart, and to get back in fellowship with him is still Jesus. Still Jesus. He is not an alternative. He's the only way. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way for a Christian to get clean. You can't overcompensate, or you can't make up. You can't do restitution. You can't get more active in church. But you've got to get clean. And if you get clean, you'll get in the choir. If you get clean, you'll serve God. But if you've got sin in your life, you are the servant of sin. And you battle trying to get rid of it, trying to get a clear conscience, but you won't ever do it. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So come back now to 1 John. 1 John, watch what he says. He said this. He said, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Oh, what an awful thing. You've lost fellowship and now you're deceiving yourself. Here's what he said this. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, plural, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We say we have no sin. We have not sinned. We make him a liar, and his word's not in us. Understand something. Do you think that God, who's omniscient, knows everything, knows that while you trusted him as Savior, you got saved by the grace of God, that somewhere down the road you would probably disobey him? Do you think he had any idea that would happen? Well, sure he did. Sure he did. These precious little babies over here, a little boy and a little girl, a little boy that's in the nursery. Mom and dad love them. They're the most precious thing, and they ought to love them, and grandparents ought to love them. But we all know that the day's coming that in some way they'll disobey mom and dad, and you'll have to direct them, train up a child the way that he should go. There's got to be some training. And Jesus knew that about you. Now, John's writing. He said, now I want you to understand something. He said, I'm writing these things so your joy can be full. Understand something. If you commit an act of sin, you become a servant of sin, and you're wasting your time trying to get out of it yourself. You're wasting your time trying to make up to everybody around you, to make restitution, everything else, until you do one thing. Here it is in verse number 9. If we confess our sins. Now, when you get saved, you do not confess your sins, or you do not list your sins or enumerate your sins. You say, God, I am a sinner. Come in my heart, forgive me and save me. You become a brand new creature. But as a Christian, sin will enslave you, and it'll rob you of joy and peace and all those things. And there's only one way to get it straightened out. Is that confess up. Confess up. You've got to come before Him. And the word confession simply means say the same thing about it He says about it. You come and say, Father, I've sinned. I've disobeyed You. Prodigal son came home. He didn't try to blame it on his childhood, that he was abused or everything. He didn't try to blame it on his surroundings. When he came back to the Father, he came back and he said, Father, I've sinned against You and against heaven. And when you come before the Lord, He said, if you confess your sin, just be honest. If you'll just be honest and come before Him and tell the truth, if you'll do that, if you'll confess, He said He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. First of all, you have to recognize it's out of your hands now. You are a slave. Only way a slave can get free is somebody else set him free. Or either he'll have to defeat his slaveholder. You can't defeat the devil by yourself. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, though. You can't set yourself free. But not only must you recognize that you can't say deliver yourself or get yourself clean, you have to respond to truth. First of all, you acknowledge and confess that sin to Him. You have to admit it and come clean. Be honest with Him. Confess it before Him and ask Him to forgive you. You say, brother, that's awful simple. Well, most of you who know you've been saved, you talked to other people about getting saved after you got saved. And you told them if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you call on Him, ask Him to save you, He'll save you. My dear friend, listen, if you'll confess your sin the same way in belief, say, Lord, I've sinned against You and I ask You to forgive me. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Confess that sin. I'd encourage you to do a second thing. He said, if you continue in My word, then you're My disciples indeed. You confess that word, then you continue in the word of God. That is, you saturate your soul with the word of God. Because the devil, the Lord said, if you confess your sin, He's faithful just to forgive you and to cleanse you. And so far as fellowship is concerned, all that'll be gone. But the devil won't try to let you forget that. He'll keep beating you up over it. And here's what you got to do. You can't listen to him. You got to continue in the Word of God. Fill your heart and mind with the Word of God. Worship Him. And then the third thing I'd suggest to you is this. You make sure you claim His promise. If you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. When you get saved by the grace of God, you'll believe in what He said. You ask Him to save you. And then the Bible said you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You believe it and you confess it. And so when you pray and ask God to forgive you, you're to say this, Lord, thank You that You're faithful and You're just. And Lord, You said if I confess my sin, You'd wash it away. You'd restore my fellowship. God, I want to have sweet fellowship with You. I want to get back in tune with You. Some of you who know individuals who've been desperately ill or they've gone through major surgery. The surgery was a great success, the doctor says. But in Carrie's case, Tom Glenda's daughter, others, there's a long recovery period. And instantaneously, He'll cleanse you. Instantaneously, He'll bless you. But your growth to strength It'll take some time. It's a recuperation period. And what builds you back up in your Christian faith? Your faithfulness to the house of God. You're continuing in the Word of God. You're being obedient to His leadership. And you'll begin to build back up in your spiritual faith. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Whoso committeth sin is a servant to sin. You've got a choice this morning. John says, I write these things to you that your joy might be full. You can have a Christian experience where you've got fullness of joy and victory and power. Or you can have a Christian experience where you walk around in shackles all the time because of unconfessed and uncleansed sin. It's your choice. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, the Holy Spirit, Lord, to speak to hearts this morning. God, I pray that, God, we could be clean. David said, wash me thoroughly and I shall be clean. Return unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Lord Jesus, and then he said, and then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Lord, we'll be servants of the living God if we'll get clean. And God, only the Holy Spirit of God can convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I, Father, I know that you burdened my heart with this message, so there's got to be some people in here, our Father, who's gone through these battles. And our Father, I confess to you that I've gone through those battles. And God, I've only found a source of victory in one person. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And only when I was willing to be absolutely honest with Him did I ever get clean, did I ever get victory, did I ever get restored, did I ever get to where I could really have joy and victory and serve you and the fullness of joy that John writes about. And God, I pray the Holy Ghost of God will do a work in hearts and lives. While we are praying this morning, friend, I'm not going to give a long invitation. I just don't give long invitations. But I'm praying the Word of God has found a lodging place in your heart and God showed you something. He does not intend for you to be a miserable saved person. He wants you to be full of joy. But you cannot have that if you're a servant of sin. I've tried to help you this morning from the Word of God. And He's helped me. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forget. Acknowledge it. And if you stand, you know what it was. That's why He puts an S on the end of that word. You know what it was. Don't say, if I've done something. Holy Ghost of God will show you what it was. You confess it. Now, I'm thankful you don't have to confess it to a man. I don't want to know you what you've done. You don't have to confess it to any man but to the Lord. As His child, you admit that you failed, that you've done something wrong. He knows you did. But He's wanting you to come be honest with Him. And He said, if you'll confess your sin and faithful and just forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, fill you with His presence, fill you with the joy of the Holy Spirit, give you real victory. And I wonder this morning, some of you would be bold enough to come around this altar, some of you right where you are, but I want us to stand together. And once again, if you're here and you're not saved, there's only one hope of you going to heaven. That is, if you'll accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Believe on Him that He bore your sin, that He died for you on that cross, and that He was buried and rose again. And right now you can call Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll call on Him right now, here in the building or in the media audience, He'll save you right now. If you're a Christian and you're going around with this guilt, if you're going around with this binding of thought and everything, if you're going around and you know that you've not been living in the house, you know you've not been enjoying your sonship privileges, you've just been on the outside looking in, you're His child, He loves you. When that prodigal came home, he was a son. When he left, he was a son. When he came back, he was still a son. You can get way out there. You can get way out away from the house. But the only one way to get back, that's come back through the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to cleanse you of all of that and then begin to grow and be faithful to Him.